I want to conclude the book of Galatians this morning, if possible. We've just been having a great time in this book, and it's hard to turn loose, but I think that we can tie the ribbons on the study of this book and go on to some other things, some topical messages in the days ahead or the weeks ahead. But I want to read Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From hence let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. One of the things that we see in verse 11 is the fact that Paul wrote this letter in his own hand. He says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." Apparently there were those that were forging Paul's epistles or putting down their own doctrine and saying it came from Paul. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, Paul was warning the church or the elders at Ephesus. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, or shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." That's what was happening in the church at Galatia. There were men in the church at Galatia and in that area that were trying to draw disciples away from Paul and to teach them false doctrine. And that probably happened with some of those that were under Paul's ministry. And that happens. We've had that happen here in a way. It didn't happen, but somebody tried to get it going. But the Lord allowed us to put a stop to that. But anyway, so there were people were drawing others away and trying to get them away from Paul, to the point that they were writing epistles and putting Paul's name on them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." The expression in there, "nor by letter as from us." When you start getting letters from so-called Paul, the apostle, and it doesn't agree with what you heard him say, or what you've read in other epistles of his, it is going to cause you to be shaken and troubled in mind and in spirit. And so Paul is saying, be assured that don't let somebody come along and deceive you as something that I wrote. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul says, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." Paul didn't write every letter. In other words, he had a scribe that wrote the letter, and then he put his signature on it so that people would know that it came from him and this was not a forgery. So we see that, and there were other epistles, like in 1 Corinthians 16:21, it says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand." I think the book of Colossians also gives that expression as well. Paul signed his epistles that this was from him. And so there were those that were deceiving people by writing false epistles. Then in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, there were those that were trying to get Paul's disciples to become theirs. And it says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. In other words, it's interesting here, there are people that want you to do something that they don't do themselves. They want to be able to be puffed up about getting you to follow their leading and to do their bidding, even though they are not consistent with their own life. They desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Not the so much the flesh of circumcision, but glorying in the flesh that they got you in their group. They're numbered with you, and they're glorying in the fact that you have followed what they have said and what they want you to do. But they don't want the persecution of the cross of Christ. If you don't want the persecution of the cross of Christ, you teach that circumcision and the law is what you've got to have. But if you don't teach that, you're going to receive persecution from the cross. By the way, we'll get into that in just a moment here. But the cross of Christ is not what it seems to be. At least this is something I found in studying for this lesson this morning. I've always associated the cross of Christ with dying to self, and that's part of it. But there's something else in the cross of Christ that we will see in just a moment. And the cross of Christ is the opposite of teaching that justification is the law. The cross of Christ teaches that justification is by faith. Okay, and I'll show you that in just a minute. Let's go on. In Acts chapter 11, verses 2 through 3, we see how these Judaizers opposed Peter. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." They were talking about Cornelius. And it just so happened that there were those of the circumcision that were with Peter, and they did the same thing. They didn't jump on them, they jumped on Peter, because apparently these people were able to persuade those other guys that were with Peter to join with them. But they were opposing the fact that Gentiles could have the same inheritance that Jews could have, a heavenly inheritance. There's never been an argument that Gentiles could not have an inheritance in the land among the tribe in which they dwelt. That was a given. Moses talked about it. I mean, if a Jew dwelt in a particular tribe like Caleb, they were guaranteed a land in the tribe in which they dwelt. They didn't have cities. In other words, it wasn't cities, it was suburbs. Okay? They didn't have the authority. They were just blessed to be among them. That's basically what it amounts to. But they were contending with Peter. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Which was not the truth. But they were saying that it was the truth. And so there was contention. And the persecution came from these that believed you had to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. They persecuted the saints. A real heartache is to see Christians persecuting Christians. It's one thing to be persecuted outside, pagans persecuting Christians. But when Christians are attacking Christians, that is really sad. So, What did they say in the church at Jerusalem? Well, Acts 15:24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. There was no commandment from the church in Jerusalem that this be the way it was. And it wasn't just words, by the way. Let me say, it was stoning. We will see in just a moment, in fact, in the latter part of this book, Paul says, don't bother me anymore about this. He says, man, I've got the marks of this problem in my body. I've got scars over this. Now, get off my back. I'm willing to have those scars to put up, to tell you the truth. And we'll see that in just a moment. Now, in Galatians 6:14, Paul continues, that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world in this verse, I believe, is Israel and the law. When Paul says, I am crucified, the world is crucified unto me, the whole context here is dealing with the law. I am dead to the law of Moses. I am dead to the influence of Israel to keep the ceremonial law and circumcision. That's what he has died to. And I confirmed this thought about the world in John 18:20, when Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. That is to Israel only. Remember, Jesus sent his disciples out. He says, you go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not taking, the world in that case was not the Gentiles. And the church of God was not involved in this situation. It was either Jew or Gentile. That's the way it is. Or it was. But anyway, he says, I spake openly to the world, that is to Israel only, and not to Gentiles. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. So Paul says, I am crucified, by whom the world is crucified unto me, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am no longer under the law of Moses and circumcision. Now, what is the significance of the cross of Christ? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul talks about the preaching of the cross to them that perish, or perishing, that's in the present tense, for themselves, the middle voice, is foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, present passive, it is the power of God. The cross of Christ is the power of God. And this power of God is what we need if we're going to take a stand against the Judaizers. Because we don't have that problem today. What we have a problem with is legalizers being legalistic, and also those that just simply oppose the truth of the coming kingdom. Now, what is the message of the cross? Well, I think that we can see that in Ephesians 2:14-17. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that is, Jew and Gentile. And this is elect Jews and elect Gentiles, because the book of Ephesians is written to the saints and faithful at Ephesus, that he has chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Okay? He says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Well, what was the message of the cross of Christ? He has abolished the difference between Gentiles and Jews. as far as the inheritance is concerned. The message of the cross of Christ is that both Jew and Gentiles can now have a heavenly inheritance. Let's continue. He is made of one new man, a new creature. It's not the word creature in here, but he is made of two, a new creation. He's made one. It's like taking two loaves of bread, and you twist that dough together and put it in a pan. And what happens to that dough? They become one. They blend right together. It may have a few lumps on top, but it's still one loaf. Okay. Now, so he made peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, there was enmity. A Jew wasn't to have fellowship with a Gentile. They weren't to eat with him. They weren't to have fellowship with him. Peter says, it's not legal for me to be here with you guys, Cornelius, but I'm here on God's command, and I'm gonna find out what it's all about here in just a minute. And he didn't quite say it that way, but that's what happened. But anyway, he has slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that are nigh. Who was it that was afar off? Gentiles. Gentile believers. Not lost Gentiles, but Gentile believers. And who were those that were nigh? They were Jews. And by the way, these are called Gentiles and called Jews. Not just saved Gentiles, but saved Gentiles that were called. Not just saved Jews, but saved Jews that were called. Called to what? Unto his kingdom and glory. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, it says, for the promise, singular in number, with a definite article before it, which is a reference to life in the coming kingdom age, is unto you, that is Israel, that was nigh, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. In other words, the promise of a heavenly inheritance is to those that are far off, and it's not to every Gentile that's saved, because it goes on and tells, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Call to what? Unto his kingdom and glory. In other words, how can you receive a calling if you don't have what? Ears to hear. Did you know that a blind man can't follow you anywhere? The blind don't follow. Did you know that? You got to have eyes to see. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and what do? They follow me. You got to have eyes to see to follow. But anyway, these are talking about those who have ears to hear. He has called these unto to the promise, which is age-lasting life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life, or life in the kingdom age. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he's talking about the same body and the inheritance, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In fact, it wasn't revealed to Peter. It wasn't revealed to John. It was revealed to Paul. And then it was revealed to Peter and John and the other apostles. And what was it that was revealed to Paul that wasn't revealed to the apostles until this particular time? That Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise, or the promise of his in Christ by the gospel. So here is a body that's in the body of Christ that has been created, a new creation. And this is made up of people who have been born into the family of God and have called. Becoming a new creation is not getting saved. Okay? When we bear children, they're not new creations. They're just born into the family. Basically, that's what it amounts to. And I think that there's a distinction between that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." In Christ, it's the new creature. What is this new creature? It's the Gentile and the Jew being made one. It's the Gentile and the Jew that is a new creature, that is fellow heirs. In other words, they're going to have the same blessings in the heavenlies. Why? Because of the cross of Christ. Not the salvation cross part of it. It's the cross of Christ, which is the power of God, which pertains to the message of joining two groups of people that have been called. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become, are become new." If you notice in this verse that the word "be" is in italics. So if you read it that way, if you scratch out the word "be," if any man in Christ, a new creature, the word "he is not in the text. It's been added. So it's not saying if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. In other words, everybody in Christ is a new creature. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if there's any man in Christ that's a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think this has to do with the hope. What hope? The hope of the resurrection of Christ that provides us with a heavenly inheritance. Okay? And all things are becoming new. In other words, this is in the perfect tense. Have become and continue to become new. I think this pertains to putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22-24. "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man." Now this isn't salvation. This has to do with preparation for ruling and reigning. It's preparation for the promise, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new man is changing the lifestyle, taking off the old and putting on the new. In Colossians chapter 2, it talks about the circumcision of Christ. In other words, the new man, his heart has been circumcised by the Lord. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So, when Paul is saying, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but it's the new creation." That's what's important. Circumcision and uncircumcision, that's in the past. And it's the new creation in the body of Christ that's important. And it has to do with the blessings of that the passage in Ephesians 2 having to do with two being made one, and that one body will one day rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. Now, Paul is saying we have a standard here, and the standard is not in the law. It's not in the keeping of the law. It's not in circumcision. In Galatians 6:16, it says, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." The word rule can also is also translated line. It has the idea of being a standard or a boundary. As many as walk according to this boundary or rule or standard, they get to have peace. What happens if you're not walking that way? You don't have any peace. Peace comes when you're doing the right thing. When you're not doing the right thing, you know it, and you're not going to have any peace. And so Paul is saying, you walk according to this rule, you're going to have the peace of God. And God's going to have mercy on you. Not all of us, none of us can walk according to the rule perfectly. We all fail. You know, I thought to myself, I wonder if I'm, you know, pulled over by a policeman, and if I'm checked for my sobriety, and wonder if I'm just not well balanced at the time, and I can't walk that line. You know, I guess he takes a sniff of your breath to see if you've got any booze on your breath. But I'm just thinking about it. I thought about how am I going to walk that line? I may not be able to do that. Sometimes I get a little dizzy. I kind of tip. Well, you know what? We do that when we're walking according to this rule. We stagger sometimes. But you know what? God has mercy on us, and we can get back in line. So we need to appreciate the fact the standard is what? Justification by the law? No. Justification by faith. Paul is contending for that in Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, that's the standard. Living by faith, pleasing God, setting aside the Mosaic law and the ordinances and the bondage of the law of Moses. Now, Paul picks up in verse 17 of Galatians 6. He says, henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. There's no further debate with me, fellas, is what he's saying. I bear in my body the standard that I, because of the standard that I have, or the rule that I have, that I have for my own life. I'm willing to pay the price. So don't debate with me. I'm not changing. That's what he's saying. I bear the marks in my body, and I'm not changing. Being persecuted because of my position is not going to make me change. I was thinking about these things here lately. There are certain things that people don't do. And I was thinking to myself, you don't do certain things. You don't eat meat, or you just eat herbs. And I thought to myself, well, fine. Is that a preference? A strong preference? Or a conviction? And I've had a guy explain to me the difference. Particularly about a strong preference. Strong preferences that mean that you really feel strongly about it. But you know what the difference between conviction and strong preference? Well, if it costs you your life, a strong preference can be set on the shelf. But if it's a conviction, that means that you're willing to die for it. And so therefore, there are strong preferences in our life, and that's okay. But when it's a conviction, it means you're ready to die to take your stand on that position. And Paul is saying, look, I'm not changing on this. It's a conviction. It's not a strong preference. And that's the reason why he was able to be stoned to death, because of his stand. And so therefore, there is no debate. He says in Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul preached the cross. What was he preaching? Jew and Gentiles can be joint heirs with Christ. Okay? Apart from the law. Apart from the Mosaic law. And he says, If I preach circumcision, why am I suffering? Well, he says, I'm not preaching circumcision. I'm preaching the cross of Christ. And that means circumcision and the law of Moses is out. And so therefore, I am going to continue to suffer persecution because I stand on the message of the cross. So, Paul continues in chapter 6, verse 18. He says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I tell you, you need the grace of God if you're going to take this kind of a stand. It takes the power of Christ to take a stand on the Word of God. And you need to have the grace of God in your life. And it has to be with your spirit. And I think this is the Abba spirit. I think this has to do with our decision-making spirit, the things that we are submitting ourselves to, and not just simply something that we can't relate to. This is the Abba spirit. Not my will. It's all things are possible unto thee, Father, but not my will, but thine be done. And it takes the grace of God for us to take this kind of stand. In chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 4, it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You start trying to justify yourselves with the law, you're not going to have the grace of God to stand, to endure. In fact, in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace ye endure, having been saved, through faith. And it takes faith to obtain the grace, Romans 5:2. And so if you don't have grace, you're not going to endure. And I included the verses that substantiate what I've just got through saying in this Romans or Ephesians 2:8. In Mark chapter 4, verse 17, it says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. The word endure in Mark chapter 4, verse 17 is the same word, Greek word, as are ye in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Same word. May have a different person or person number in there, but it's the same word. It's the present active of I me. And it says, so by grace you endure. And how do you get that grace? By faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you're pleasing God, you're living by faith. And if you're living by faith, you're going to have the grace that's needed to endure. And so Paul, I believe, is summing up with a few verses here that I'm committed to this doctrine, to this truth. And I'm willing to pay the price, and God's going to give me the power to do it. And that's His grace. And so the message that Paul was preaching was the cross. Well, it is what? New creation in Christ. Who are called unto His kingdom and glory, they will rule and reign from the heavens. And it cost Paul a lot to preach that message. And it cost us the same way. Same thing. Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the study of the book of Galatians and the richness of this book and the light that You have given us as we have studied this book. We thank You for it. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to walk in that light and apply that light to our lives, that we might be found approved at the judgment seat of Christ and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Again, we just thank You for the day and for Your blessings upon us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.